Me out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. First to Acts chapter 17, just a few verses there, and then to 1 Samuel. Acts 17, and then 1 Samuel. Acts 17, we'll read verses 24 through 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. In 1 Samuel, a long reading. We're going to read chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 16. You get on the heels of just coming back from Florida, you get an intern sermon. So hold on to your seats. 1 Samuel 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah. A Benjamite, man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." He passed through all the hill country of Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to them, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. So what do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly, in Israel, when a man went out to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go up to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry, he's come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. And as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Samuel took Saul and his young man, and he brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guest. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, Up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here for yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you, that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say to you, The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther, come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, And who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servants, Where did you go? He said, To see the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, Please tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul said to his uncle, He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. And you, as ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. Lost donkeys. That's where we find ourselves in this text, with lost donkeys. We've preached a few sermons, I think, from 1 Samuel, along. And recall, the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, we've gone from praying at the temple for a child, Hannah, barren, seeking a son, devastating defeat of the Israelite armies by the Philistines. They captured the ark. Triumphant defeat of the Philistines by the living and true God, struck by plague, repentance, restoration. What we haven't read is the faithless cry for a king. People wanted a king like the nations. It's a dramatic and heartrending history if you read 1 Samuel 1 through 8. And it leads us, all of it, to lost donkeys. You recall in chapter 8, if you're familiar with the book, that God told Samuel to grant the elders of Israel's request for a king. The chapter ended with Samuel instructing them, the elders, that is, to go back, every man to his city, while Samuel waited on the Lord to reveal the king that Israel so desired. And lost donkeys is how we're going to get there. You see, what the Lord's doing is he's working imperceptibly and visibly in the life of Saul to lead him to his calling and anointing as king of Israel. For Saul, it begins as any other day with the usual routine. There's breakfast, there's preparation for another day of humdrum work on the farm. And then he's told that some of the donkeys have gotten loose. And if you are at all familiar with agriculture, you know that that's not uncommon either. Livestock are always getting loose, finding aggravating ways to be a pain so that you expect it when you get up in the morning or you're awakened in the middle of the night. It was just a series of ordinary events in the life of Saul, everyday stuff. And that's the way it is with us, isn't it? It's everyday stuff. You get up each morning for the daily grind, the humdrum routine of everyday life, whether it's work with the same routine, retirement. You get up, same order of things every day, the raising of little ones who get up way too early every morning, need to eat, diapers need to be changed, the house is a mess, there's fighting with siblings, to go to bed and do it all over again. It's the ordinary stuff. It's all rather predictable. It's all rather ordinary. It's a series of ordinary events. And that's the point. God works imperceptibly at times in the ordinary things of life. The extraordinary is called extraordinary for a reason. It hardly ever happens. Life is lived in the ordinary. The providence of God is in the ordinary. What the Lord's showing us in this passage is that he's working out his eternal plans and purposes by his providence, primarily in the ordinariness of life. We also see other things about his providence here. We're going to see his providence in the ordinary. We're also going to see that his providence is merciful and that at times it's unusual. What we're going to see from this passage is something about the providence of God. And the first thing is providence in the ordinary. God's invisible hand in the ordinary events, in the humdrum of life. Verses 1 and 2 introduce us to the young man named Saul, man of Benjamin. His name was Kish. He's a Benjamite, mighty man of valor. And he had a son whose name was Saul. A choice and handsome man, one translation remembers it, a choice man. His shoulders up, taller than any of the people. The family lineage of Saul is like most of ours, actually. It's not distinguished. No one outside of Benjamin would really know of this family. There's no national renown. There in Benjamin, the smallest of all the tribes of Israel, though, this family of Kish was prominent, but nowhere else. Saul was a good-looking guy, handsome, strapping. He's the one all the ladies had their eye on. He's the one that you wanted on your team when you played football. He made a good impression just standing there. What did Israel want? They wanted a king. They wanted a king like the nations. They wanted an impressive king, one who made a good impression just standing there. They wanted a king of their own choosing. In these two verses, God's saying that he's going to give them exactly what they wanted, the kind of king that the world wanted. You look at the opening of this book in 1 Samuel 1:1, there's a great similarity in the way the book opens and the way this new section here in chapter 9 opens, introducing Saul. Both cases, you have the father of the main character introduced with a genealogical background. In chapter 1, it's Elkanah and his lineage. Here it's Kish and his lineage, both indicating a man of good standing. Elkanah was rich enough to have two wives. Kish is rich. well off, influential in their tribes, but there's a difference. Chapter 1, we're told of Elkanah's devotedness to the worship of God, while the focus in chapter 9 is exclusively on external qualities. Economic qualities, he comes from a wealthy family within this tribe. He's a strapping young buck. And that's what Israel's focus was on. The external qualities. Saul was impressive in every way except in the one thing that God looks at in men and women. You see, because God looks at the heart. Keep reading in 1 Samuel, you're going to see that. Selection of David as king, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "So not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." David, elsewhere, described as a ruddy youth who was too small to even wear battle armor. He's skin and bones. Nothing impressive. But he was a man after God's own heart. David, as such, is a type of Christ, the true king that God would eventually give to his people. Remember this morning. Isaiah, what's he tell us about Christ's appearance? There's not much to say. Not particularly attractive. He wasn't a strapping young buck, but he was a man after God's own heart. Requirements for leadership are not external. They're internal. God is looking for godliness. You read the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Nothing there is external. Everything there is internal. So the story goes on with an account of ordinary events. The donkeys get lost. They go about looking for them. Series of ordinary events. As I said before, livestock getting free is a weekly occurrence in the life of a farmer. Traveling here, there, and yonder was all common and mundane. Nothing here is out of the ordinary. As was asking everywhere they went if anyone had seen these donkeys, coming to a city, looking for someone who could help, asking the locals if they knew where this prophet was. It's all ordinary, everyday stuff. One pastor writes, you think of the chain of ordinary events which brought Saul to the little city, the wandering of a drove of asses, the failure to get on their tracks, the accident of being in the land of Zuf when he got tired of the search, the suggestion of the servant. Behold, all these, and working through them, the will and hand of God thrusting this man, all unconscious, along a path which he knew not. You see, these ordinary events did not happen by accident. The donkeys didn't just happen to get loose. Saul and his servant didn't just happen to not find them in every place they came to. They didn't just happen to come to Zuf at this particular time. The servants Saul chose to accompany him didn't just happen to know of a man of God in the city. There didn't just happen to be women going out to draw water who knew all about the comings and goings of this prophet Samuel. Samuel didn't just happen to be walking towards Saul, though from Saul's perspective, it's all just happenstance, chance occurrences. God was working in the ordinariness of life to lead Saul to Samuel that he might be anointed king of Israel. Saul was clueless. He's just doing the daily grind, looking for his father's lost donkeys. I hope all this sounds familiar to your life. Clueless as to what God is actually doing when you take the trash out, when you get up in the middle of the night again to feed the baby, to change that diaper, the humdrum of work. They're not chance occurrences. God was working in the ordinariness of life. This is the invisible hand of God directing the events of men's lives. God's work of providence. What's the work of providence? Kids, God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God directs the affairs of life, and that includes human choices to accomplish his purposes, to execute his decrees. You think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, imprisoned on false charges, things which men meant for evil, but God meant for good. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 20, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Saul's search for donkeys seemed futile, but it was directed by God to bring Saul to the throne of Israel. And so it is with you in the ordinary affairs of your life, in the mundane, in the humdrum routine of everyday living. God's providence is almost always unobservable, behind the scenes, so to speak. One professor I had in seminary says that providence is like Hebrew. It's best read backwards. If you try to read it forwards, you'll almost always get it wrong. And so, beloved, never disparage the ordinary in your life. God is most certainly directing a series of ordinary events to work out his eternal purposes. Never think of taking the trash out the same way again. Second thing, notice about the providence of God and the ordinariness of life is that he's merciful in his providence. Verses 15 through 17, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cries come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one that or this one shall rule over my people. And here we get the inside scoop, right? Inside information on the providential working of God in the life of Saul. The donkeys got loose. Saul chose the servant he did. He failed to find the donkeys. He found women drawing water. He found Samuel because God is going to deliver his people who cry out to him. He's going to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. All of these ordinary events so that God might be merciful to his people. Why lost donkeys? The goodness of God to his people. Philistines had returned to plague Israel, and like in Egypt, the people cry out to the Lord for deliverance. But I thought the people sinned in desiring a king like the nations. Right? And they did. And we can't minimize their sin, but we also cannot minimize the grace and mercy of God towards his people, even in their sin, even in our unfaithfulness. He takes care of us. Why is God so kind to a rebellious people? It's because he's rich in mercy and kindness. He's a compassionate God. 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Delraf Davis comments, these foolish, stubborn people do not cease to be objects of Yahweh's compassions. If you're a child of God, you rejoice to see that your sin does not dry up his fountain of compassion, that his pity refuses to let go of his people. There's an analogy to be made with parents here yet again. When your children disobedient again and again and again, and yet what are you towards them? Again and again and again. You pity them, you're compassionate towards them, and merciful. Don't confuse God's mercy and compassion with an indifference towards sin. His kindness is often used to bring repentance. Some translations are going to render rule over my people as restrain my people in verse 17. Saul is going to restrain people from sinning in ways they otherwise would have. You see, he's being merciful. He's holding back his people from sin. More the merciful providence of God. Beloved, where would you be if not for the restraining providence of God? What atrocities would you have committed if not for the restraining providence of God? He's providentially placed us in places that perhaps keep us from folly. He's providentially put people in our lives, men, our wives, to keep us from some of the dumbest things that we could possibly do. So praise God for his merciful, restraining providence. Visible hand, the ordinary events of life, merciful providence in the ordinary events of life. But lastly, there is an unusual providence here. And in verse 18 through chapter 10, verse 16, we see Saul invited to the evening sacrifice, given a seat of honor, given the best cuts of meat and the best bed that night. The next morning, Samuel catches Saul alone and in private ceremony anoints him as a Messiah, if you will. This anointing signified God's authority over Saul, symbolized the Holy Spirit's equipping his servant for the task that he called him to. And in chapter 10, he's given these three signs that are going to confirm his call. And we read that he becomes another man. God changed his heart. Now we know the history of Saul, right? Saul, a man after God's own heart? He was not. Do not make too much of Saul's becoming another man. The text is not referring to regeneration. It's not referring to the second birth. It's referring to God's equipping him to the office that he'd called him to. You read on, we're going to find Saul quivering, hiding in luggage. Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him again, equip him for the task ahead, and he becomes a new man, a courageous, bold leader. Pagans could be courageous, bold leaders. God's just taking him from being a shy, perhaps introverted young buck to a bold, courageous leader. It's all that's happening here. And Saul does indeed prophesy with the men foretold, but he does not do what his hand found to do. What do you think he meant here? The passage, let's find the right verse. Samuel tells him here, he's going to come to a garrison of the Philistines. And there, this is verse 5 and of chapter 10. There's a garrison of the Philistines are the enemies, right? And there, as soon as you come to the city, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down. You're going to prophesy with them. When these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. What do you think the prophet intended there? I've equipped you. You're going to be people's protector from these Philistines. You're going to go to this garrison of the Philistines. Spirit of God's upon you. Do what your hand finds to do. He should have destroyed the garrison of the Philistines. He didn't do it. It's a response that will typify his rule. He didn't attack. Saul had the experience that so many today long for. He had spiritualism, right? He was seeking spiritual experiences with little interest in the true living faith that obeys the command of the Lord. There was lip service with no heart for obedience to the word. He was a king like the nations, all pomp and show. It's an odd passage, these 16 verses of chapter 10. Quite odd. God moves in a mysterious way. As the old hymn goes, his providence is often unusual. He doesn't do what we would do, does he? God rarely does what we would do. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, they're higher on all accounts. The Lord's shown us in this passage is that he's working out his eternal plans and purposes in the ordinariness of life. And we've seen that he does this through his works of providence. Providence in the ordinary events of life. Merciful providence, sometimes unusual providence. Prophesying with prophets. We didn't go into the details here, but what's up with all the musical instruments? It's all odd. But the point here is don't disparage the ordinary in your life because God is at work in it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, with all your might, as if unto the Lord. And if that's looking for lost donkeys, then look for lost donkeys. If that's raising the children, then raise the children. If that's working behind a cubicle or answering phones, do that. Just do the next thing in the ordinariness of life. You just do the next thing. And if you don't know what that is, if you don't know what to do next, then guess what you do? The next thing. That's faithful Christian living. The ordinariness of life. God is at work, beloved, in the ordinariness of your life. He's merciful in his providence, working out his eternal decree. His purposes here was to deliver Israel from the Philistines, so he raised them up a king like the nations, a king who ultimately would be a failure. Saul would be a failure, but God's providence there was to raise up a king after his own heart, David. And of course, his purpose there was to raise up a king of whom David was but a type and figure. A king unlike the nations, but a king just like the living God. King who would also deliver his people from sin and death by giving his life a ransom for many. And Micah, the prophet Micah says of the reign of this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, and he shall be their peace. And it all happened in the ordinariness of life. We could trace that all the way through Jesus' birth, although it was rather extraordinary, wasn't it? But not in the eyes of the world. Praise God for his merciful providence in the ordinariness of life, working out his eternal purposes. You've heard R.C. Sproul say 100 times, right now counts forever. Right now, in the ordinariness of life, it counts forever, beloved. Don't disparage the ordinary. Be faithful in the ordinary. Do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we wonder and marvel that in what is mundane and simple, even thoughtless and ordinary, your mighty hand is at work to bring about your plans, your eternal decrees to pass for our good, your glory, for the redemption of your people, for the sanctification of all your saints. You're bringing us to glory. So, Father, we pray that you would lift our hearts to praise and wonder and adoration at these things. But, Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts to faithfulness in the ordinary events of life, in our ordinary mundane tasks that we do day in and day out, that we would not disparage it, that we would not find it dull, but that we would find it remarkable, God-ordained, and that we would find ourselves faithful, even in the ordinary. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.